continuing on with our study, what time is it? And what we've been doing is applying the truths in Ephesians 2 to the different books of the Bible. And we've gone all the way through the Bible, all the way up to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we've already gone through 1 Peter and looked at where it fit dispensationally, and we see that 1 Peter fit within the ages to come, within the tribulation period specifically. And you go through every chapter, and it's talking about how the trial they're going through, the suffering they're going through, the pain they're going to have to go through, the tribulation fire and all that stuff, and what their comfort will be getting the reward on the other side. And we've stopped to look at a few issues that are dispensational in nature, and we've got up to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, "But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And we looked at the issue already about that chosen generation and the fact that what you see there is God choosing out that seed that was going to serve him in the millennium, that it would be counted to him for a generation. And we've looked at the fact that that's what Christ is doing during his earthly ministry and beyond, when he's making that messianic church and filling that church, that he's gathering out that seed that's going to serve him in the millennium, and it's to be counted to him as a generation. And we've also seen that the rest of Israel, who are the generation of his wrath, will have that wrath poured out on them. And we've looked at some of the other issues in this passage, but what we're starting to look at now is the fact that they're the holy nation, that peculiar people, that they are now the people of God when they were not in time past, that they have obtained mercy now when they had not in time past. And we started looking at that issue last time, and we saw that what that passage is talking about is basically the nation of Israel, and the fact that the nation of Israel was cast off. Remember, Assyria took them and carried them away, so that they were no longer God's people. And we saw how they were called Galilee of the Gentiles, and Samaria, the Jews didn't have any dealings with them. They considered them to be Gentiles because God had cast them off. And at one day God said he was going to go get those people who were not a people anymore, and he was going to make them his people. He was going to bring them back, and the houses of Judah and Israel would be joined together again in that. So what we saw was that both Peter and Paul last time used that principle about the fact that God is going to use a people who are not his people and make them his people, that they both use that principle to do something in the book of Acts. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and we'll get started here. Now, what we're looking at is the provoking ministry that both Peter and the Apostle Paul had during the Acts period. Get Deuteronomy chapter 31. And let's look at that quote. Deuteronomy 31. Boy, it's getting thirsty in here. That was a hint for my wife. Hint, hint. Deuteronomy 31. Look at verse 28. "Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them." He's calling all the elders and the officers. Notice that one of the things about Israel is that they're a commonwealth. And as a commonwealth, Israel stands and falls on the basis of their leadership. So when Israel is going to call something to be a record and a witness against the nation of Israel, he calls the elders. Now watch the reason why, verse 29. "For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now when he talks about Moses provoking them to anger through the work of their hands, what is he talking about there? He's talking about their idolatry. They're making the molten images. They're making the gods that they're going to worship. And God says, "I'm a jealous God. You're not going to have any God before me." Remember, we talked about the fact that with Israel, that was one of the two lines in the sand that God drew, that they weren't to cross. They'd be okay nationally as long as they didn't cross that line of Sabbath breaking. As long as they kept that Sabbath, it was a sign. And then the other thing was the idolatry. God was a jealous God, and he would not tolerate their idolatry. Once they went into idolatry, they crossed that line, and that was it. So here, they're provoking God to anger in the latter days through the work of their hands. And this song is about the latter days. Now come over to the next chapter, chapter 32. We're not going to read the whole thing. Let's read verse 15 here. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That's what God told them they were going to do. Right now they were fine. They had to depend on him to get stuff because they're out in the wilderness and all that. But as soon as they got in the land and they got fat, they'd forget about God, just like we do. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Now watch verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. And remember, that's one of the things that Christ said about those people there. No faith, no fruit. Verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So they're going to turn to idolatry in the latter days. It's going to provoke God to jealousy. So God is going to provoke them to jealousy with those who are not a people, and provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And we've seen both Peter and Paul both use that verse to talk about their provoking ministry to the nation of Israel in the book of Acts, and how they're both trying to provoke them to jealousy. You see Peter doing it first until they fall, and then Paul takes over, and you see him carry on with a different group of people, with the body of Christ. Look over at Acts chapter 2. It's in the latter days that this provoking is going to take place. Acts chapter 2, look down at verse 14. Peter's explaining what's just taken place in the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's been poured out on them. The evidences are all there. They're speaking in tongues, and all these people from all over the world are hearing them in their own language. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my spirits, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. He says that the event that signifies when the last days commence is the pouring out of the Spirit on God's people. You see that in that passage? He says what's going on right now is what the prophet Joel said was going to take place in the last days. So Peter here is telling Israel that they have entered the last days, that God has poured out his Spirit. And you remember over there in Deuteronomy 32, that's what they said was going to take place in the latter days, was that God was going to provoke them to jealousy by those people that were not a people and by a foolish nation. And we've already seen that that foolish nation is the little flock. Now, Paul talks about this provoking as well. Go over to Romans chapter 10. Look down at verse 19. Here's that verse. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Now, Paul's not talking about the same thing that Peter is, but he's talking about that provoking, that God is going to provoke them to jealousy. Both Peter and Paul look at those verses and say, Paul's speaking about the body of Christ, Peter is speaking about that foolish nation over there, the little flock, and both of them point to the same verse and talk about provoking Israel to jealousy by them that are no people and by a foolish nation. Okay? Both of them use that verse when they're talking about it. Look at Romans chapter 11. In other words, when you go back to Deuteronomy 32, God has already established the principle, and both of these men are acting on that principle. Romans 11, look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about Israel there. God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for what? To provoke them to jealousy. When salvation is going out to the Gentiles, what that's supposed to do to Israel is to get them jealous so that they'll try to emulate the Gentiles and get saved. Look at verse 12. Now the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. You see Israel fall. First they stumble, then they fall, and then they diminish away. In the book of Acts, you see them fall, and then Israel diminishes away. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. See, that's the reason you see Paul do the things that he does in the book of Acts. He's trying to provoke Israel to jealousy. And as he provokes them to jealousy, his hope is that they will become a part of that election of grace, those that believe by grace and get into the body of Christ, that they'll be provoked to emulation, that they'll imitate what the Gentiles are doing and get saved and get into the body of Christ. So there's two different provoking ministries during the book of Acts. You see Peter provoking and you see Paul provoking. Matter of fact, look back at Romans chapter 9. Paul uses another scripture. Romans chapter 9, look down at verse 25. Here's that principle again. As he saith also in Hosea there, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And then Isaiah talks about that remnant that will be saved, just like Paul was talking about over there in 11 and in 10. That election by grace. Look back at those two verses in Hosea. Hosea is right after the book of Daniel. And see what's going on there. Romans 9, 25 and 26 quotes two passages in Hosea. Quotes Hosea 2, 23 and Hosea 1, 10. Let's start Hosea 1, 8. We'll do a little bit of reading here. First you see Hosea, he's called to take a wife of whoredom. And to have children of whoredom. He's called to take a woman that's out there stuck in idolatry, just like the children of Israel are. Okay. Verse 8, she has a child. Verse 8, now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Loamai, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Talking about that time over there when God gathers both of them back together again, makes them one stick again. And they're not divided anymore. They're past that second cycle of judgment over there in Leviticus 26, where the pride of their power was broken, and now they become one house again. But you see the principle again that he says here in Hosea 1:10, and the reason Paul points back to it is he's going to take a people. He takes his people, and he says they're not his people anymore. So he takes a people that are not his people, and yet makes them his people. You see that principle in effect again, just like back over there in Deuteronomy 32. Look over at chapter 2, Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. All that stuff is going to be gone in the Baal worship. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. In other words, Israel is going to be saved. And I will betroth thee unto them, unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. It's going to be a paradise over there in the kingdom. Verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. God talks about that time when he's going to, again, join the nation of Israel together, and those that were not his people, he takes as his people. So you see that principle again there in Hosea. And Paul points to that and says that's going to take place. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 4. You see this principle start to take place as a lot of things take place in the Gospels, in Christ's earthly ministry. You see a lot of second coming stuff that takes place along with the first coming. And you see this start to take place as well in the Gospels. He takes those people who are not a people and he calls them his people. Get Matthew chapter 4. Look down at verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into where? Galilee. When the forerunner goes out, in the spirit and power of Elijah, who is sent in front of the Messiah to make the path straight, and Israel refuses it and allows him to be put in prison, Christ leaves and departs into Galilee, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now watch the next verses. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed them. Now, you look at that term, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You look back in Jeremiah 16, and that passage is talking about the fact that when God regathers Israel, he's going to send out fishers. And that's what that term fishers of men is. You know, they like to use it as a term about soul winning and that kind of stuff. But what the term is really talking about is regathering the nation of Israel. And that's why straightway they leave their nets and follow him. They meet God manifest in the flesh, and he tells them, you guys are going to regather Israel. So they drop everything and go. But notice that it's out of Galilee that he picks these two apostles. Look at verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people. I mean, Judah rejects him, and he says, okay. And goes down to Galilee, leaves Judah, and goes to Galilee of the Gentiles, to those people who were not a people any longer. And out of those people who are not a people, he pulls out the people who are going to be his little flock, or his foolish nation. And that's the people that he's putting together. He doesn't go back into Judah. as a ministry until it's time to die, until they're going to kill him. Matter of fact, all of his apostles are out of Israel except one. Do you know who it is? Judas. The one who betrayed him was a Jew. All the rest of them were of the 10 tribes, the nation of Israel. So he goes immediately, as soon as they reject John, they put him in jail. He goes down immediately into Galilee, and out of there he starts working among those people that are not a people anymore. And he starts pulling out of them the people that are going to be called his people. And Peter says, we are that group. We are the people who are not a people. We are the people who have that provoking ministry in the book of Acts. Go back to the book of Romans 11 for a minute and notice something. Let's start in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Paul goes back to the Old Testament, and he pulls out the principle, what we call that remnant principle, that even if the nation is cast away, the people are not, that there's always that group, that remnant of believers that are truly his. And notice in this passage, the reason that they're his is why? They haven't crossed that line in the sand into idolatry. They haven't bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God is not jealous at them. So they are a remnant. Verse 5, even so then, because of that principle, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. So you have a remnant that's called by grace. Out there with Paul's ministry, based on that remnant principle. Paul sees what's going on because of that remnant principle. He says that the same thing is going on today, that there's a remnant of Israel, even though God's cast off his people, like he says down in verse 11 there, and verse 12, that he hasn't cast off his people in that there is still a remnant that believe by grace. And notice that it's not by works. The law is not in effect. Those people are saved by grace, not by the law. So there is that remnant principle, and they are part of it. Now look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were, what? Blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. What's he saying there? When the message of grace goes out, there's a response that the people of the nation of Israel make. If they're a part of that election by grace, if they're called by grace and they get saved, what happens? They're in. They're in the body. But if they refuse the message, what happens? God gives them the spirit of slumber. There's a blinding that takes place. So you see that their response to Paul's message puts them in one of two categories. They're either going to get into the body, get saved, that provoking ministry that Paul has, they're going to get jealous, they're going to emulate the Gentiles, and they're going to get in the body, or they're going to be blinded based on their response. The same thing happens with the nation of Israel. Sorry to hear you got to go. Thanks for posting while you're here. The same thing happens with the nation of Israel with Peter. He has that provoking ministry, and they either accept or reject, and then God deals with them however they do that. You remember, we've looked at the verses before, that when you refuse to see, refuse to see, refuse to see, God sends them that judgment where they can no longer see. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. Get Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 12. Look down at Matthew 12. Let's start in verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You know what he's saying here? Israel is blinded, and they're possessed. And he's casting out Satan so that they can get the message. You have to hold your questions till the end. But look at verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Look down at verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He tells the nation of Israel there, whose leadership has now just accused him of not operating by the Holy Spirit, but operating by the devil, by Satan. And he warns Israel, you can say whatever you want about me, you can say whatever you want about the Father, but if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it'll not be forgiven you in this world or in the world to come. The words that come out of your mouth are going to either condemn you or save you. There's no middle ground. However they speak about God's man operating under the Spirit of God is going to either get them justified or make it impossible for them to be forgiven. You see that in that passage? Look at Luke 12. We'll start in verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to speak or say. Again, if they speak evil against the Holy Ghost, if they say that what's going on that God is doing by the Holy Ghost is not God doing it, and therefore it's the devil doing it, an evil spirit, not God's spirit, then it will not be forgiven them. And notice that the treatment of their apostles is connected right there. When they bring them into the synagogues, into the magistrates and powers, it's not going to be them speaking, it's going to be who? The one they're resisting. So they're either going to be, when you put the verses together, they're going to be provoked by both Peter and by Paul. And their response to that provoking by either one is going to be blinding. And when he says they won't be forgiven in this world or in the one to come, the only way they can get forgiven is by getting in the new dispensation that the Apostle Paul brings with him, so that Paul provokes them again and they get another chance to become a part of that remnant by the election of grace and get in the body of Christ by grace, or again, blinded. Now watch how this works out. Let's look at Peter. Go over to Acts chapter 2. Let's see how that provoking ministry works out in the book of Acts. How much time do we have here? Oh, my. Hey. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That rushing mighty wind, it wasn't a whew either. That rushing mighty wind was a hurricane where blowing the doors right out of your house wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Just multitudes of people. You look at 8, 9, 10, 11 there, it gives you just people from all under every nation under heaven. So the witness is the pouring out of the Holy Ghost, that event that's supposed to take place. Peter gives a message that goes with the with this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, with the witness, with the sign. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And we've already read the verses. You know what's going on there. They enter the last days, the Spirit is poured out. And it's the message that accompanies the sign of that pouring out. Peter gives them the doctrine, the message of where they are in God's timetable. And he gives them a long message here. Now look at verse 37. Here's their response. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And here's what happened, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, you'd love to preach a message and have 3,000 souls saved, wouldn't you? But think about something. They have Jews from every nation under heaven filling Jerusalem when the Spirit's poured out on the day of Pentecost. And only 3,000 believe. That's really not very good. That's not a very good start, is it? So the response is not that good. It's a good response. 3,000 got saved. But it's not a very good response, considering all those multitudes of people that were hearing them in their own languages speak and had that sign didn't get saved. Look at chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Here you have another witness. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. They're following the Great Commission. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Notice that. Picks the one guy that everybody knows about at the gate. Always been there asking alms. Everybody knows about him. And he heals him and gives them that witness of God working in them. Then he gives them the message. Verse 12, And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? and he gives them a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, he tells them, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." What's their response? Look at chapter 4. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So some of the people believe, but the leadership of the nation of Israel, when they see this thing that's going on, take them, bind them, and put them in prison." Their response. Now, of course, they're before the council, so who's going to be speaking to them? The Holy Ghost. That's what they were told. When they take you to the council, don't worry about it. Don't think about what you're going to say, for it's me. I'm going to be the one talking. Look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So now the Holy Ghost is speaking, and they perceive that these guys are not who they are. I mean, these guys are unlearned and ignorant men. So they see that they have a wisdom that is beyond them. Okay, it's not them speaking. It wasn't anything ignorant or uneducated coming out of their mouth. It was God the Holy Spirit speaking, and they marveled about him. And then they look at the miracle, and they can't say anything about it. Okay, the witness of the miracle stands. They can't refute it in any way. So what do they do? What's their response? Verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They can't deny the miracle. It's genuine. It's real. Verse 17, "But that it spread no farther among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." So they go and they threaten them. Look at verse 21. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which is done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed." They know absolutely beyond a doubt that it's a genuine miracle, something that God did, and they can't say anything about it. But their response is they're going to threaten them. Look down at chapter 5. I think we started about 10 minutes late, so we got about 10 minutes here. We got to hurry. Acts chapter 5. Look down at let's start in verse 11. Remember, Ananias and Sapphira are killed. And they're killed because they're basically imitating being real believers. They sell like everybody else does, but they hold back part of the price and they pretend to be genuine believers. And Peter ends up killing them. The response to that miracle that takes place is verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." That's the way God's healing works, by the way. Those guys that heal on TV and all that stuff, that's not God doing that. When God heals, every one is healed. So if those guys were really prophets out there healing people, then they ought to go to the hospitals and just empty them out and go to the graveyards and raise some dead and that kind of stuff. Because what they're doing is not what God does. When God heals people, everyone is healed. But you see that those signs and wonders are now multiplied, like God steps up the witness. and it's spread everywhere now. They can't deny it. All those miracles and signs are done among the people, and they can't argue it. The people are seeing it. The people are glorifying God, and even Peter's shadow is healing. What's their response? Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. I mean, they just throw them right back in jail. They're getting ready to try to bust them up. God has a different plan. God provides another witness. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told them, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So they recognize another miracle's taking place, that these guys, I mean, the place is locked, and the guys are standing there, guarding it, and yet they're gone, and they don't know a thing about it. So they're wondering, you know, how big his fame's going to grow because of this. Now watch their response. Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the man whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Some of the people were getting it. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter says, hey, we got to do what the Lord tells us to do. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And what was their response? And took counsel to slay them. So then Gamaliel stands up, Paul's doctor there, and saves them. Look down at verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they beat him anyway. You see their response? God gives them a sign, gives them some works and some wonders and some signs, and they respond negatively to it. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, look at verse 5. They're going to choose out men to take care of this distribution of the supplies that they have, the bread and food and stuff. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They choose the seven, and that frees them up, and it has a ripple effect. It just start filling Jerusalem with the doctrine and bringing that man's blood on them is what they're doing. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Remember, one of the things Jesus told him was, greater works than these will you do. And these greater works start coming. It's like God keeps multiplying the witness and multiplying the witness and multiplying the witness. You remember that verse over in the Psalms? You know, the frequency of rebuke causes what? Hardening of the heart. And what's hardening of the heart? Blinding. It's like God keeps giving them that witness, giving them that witness, giving them that witness. They respond negatively, respond negatively, respond negatively. The people are getting it. The people are getting into it. They're believing it. They're bringing people to get healed. But the leadership keeps getting hardened and getting hardened and getting hardened. They're getting blinded. Now you have Stephen, who's a man that's full of faith and power, full of the Holy Ghost, and he's doing great wonders and miracles among the people. Look at verse 15. He's called in before the council. They actually go just like they did with Jesus, and they try to suborn people to testify against him so they can take care of him. They call him in before the council, and watch verse 15. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So now you have him standing before the council. He's full of faith and power, full of the Holy Ghost. He's done all these great wonders and miracles. They can't say anything against it. They still have that negative response and call him before the council. And even there before the council, there is no doubt about who it is that's speaking to them. Jesus warned them, you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and there'll be no forgiveness. It's blindness for you, buddy. And here Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, is standing before him. And there's a physical manifestation so that there is no doubt that God gave the address. Remember what happened to Herod over there? When he gave his testimony? Talked about it being the voice of an angel and all that? What happened to him? God smote him. Why? He didn't acknowledge who it was that was speaking. So there's no doubt to these people that it's God, the Holy Ghost, that's speaking to them. And here you have Stephen gives his rebuke against them. The bottom line comes down to verse 51. He demonstrates from their past what he's about to tell them in verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? It's Acts 7, verse 51. Now verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. What is their response? Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Again, they're cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What's their response? Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. You ever see children? You know, when they don't want to hear what you say, you know what they do? They stick their fingers in their ear, and they go, la 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 la, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. Hey, that's what these guys do. They run him on wrath. They stop their own ears so they can't hear him. Verse 58. And cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this into their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. That's the response. The Holy Ghost is obviously the one speaking. There's a physical manifestation to demonstrate it. All the signs and wonders that he has done demonstrated that he was a prophet of God, that he was speaking God's words, and now there's a physical manifestation as he stands before the council that it's God, the Holy Spirit, speaking, not Stephen. And their response is to reject him. They chew on him a little bit, and they stone him, take him out of the city and stone him until he dies. And then that response just takes off like wildfire. Look at chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I mean, he just takes that church and just wreaks havoc on them. And you see that persecution against the church, the response of the nation, go full bore. Look at chapter 11. 11:19. He says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but in the Jews only." I mean, these guys, it just keeps spreading out and spreading out. They just, at that time, they just go after him. It's all over now. No more fear of the people. They just, after Stephen is dead, they're blinded, and they just take off and go to wipe out the church. And Saul is the one who's the leader of that persecution. Wow, 7:15 already. We better stop there. The response of Israel to Peter's provoking ministry by God taking those who were not a people and making them his people and using them to provoke the nation of Israel caused Israel to make a choice, and they either got in to the little flock that was going to inherit the kingdom, that generation, that seed that was going to be counted a generation that was going to serve him in the millennium, or they rejected him and became a part of that rebellion, those that were blaspheming the Holy Ghost, which could not be forgiven them. And after, at this time, the nation of Israel falls, and after this point, you see the Apostle Paul get saved. And when he gets saved, he has a provoking ministry for the nation of Israel as well, to try to get them which are his flesh saved, get them jealous so they'll emulate the Gentiles and get in. But that's the response to Peter's provoking ministry, is they absolutely reject him, and that big persecution is the end game. And we'll talk some more about that, because we're going to see how next week we'll take up with the fact that now they're the betrayers and murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Christ standing up is a sign that he's about to come back and stomp on them in his wrath. And we'll look back at Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 7 there, and we'll see how when he ascended, he sat at the right hand of God until his enemies were made his footstool. And over here in Acts 7, you see him standing up. Stephen sees him standing up. He's ready to come back and stomp on them. And you see the sentence that was considered to be ignorance and manslaughter is then made murder, and that's the occasion for their fall and the salvation of God going out to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. And we'll see that next time. Are there any questions?